Spiritual Life Center. Transforming lives as we love, serve, and remember who we are.
One heart.
We greet you in the name of all that is good, all that is sacred, and in the warm and loving energy of this community, Spiritual Life Center. If you're joining us for the first time, we especially want to welcome you because we know that you are not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment. Thank you for joining us on your unique path today, and we hope you enjoy this special message from this past Sunday's service.
You know, we've been doing readings every week during the season for nonviolence to bring forth the ideas and philosophy of Dr. Martin Luther King and Mahatma Gandhi. Both Gandhi and King demonstrated the power of aligning with a force that changed the society in which they lived. We all know about that quote from Gandhi that said, "We must be the change that we want to see in the world." It's a wonderful statement. We see it on bumper stickers and people recite it, kind of glibly, not realizing the depth of when they're saying something like that, what it really means. But it was a wonderful statement. And understand that Gandhi's catalyst for getting involved in making change became prominent, but it didn't happen from a wonderful experience that he had. And so I want to show you a clip from the movie Gandhi that shows how it all started, how this began to set into motion a revolution that led to the liberation of India. And it's on its way. Here we go. Buffering, 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 buffering.
Tell me. Do you think about hell? No, neither do I. But this man here is a Christian, and he's written that in order to believe.
Excuse me, sir. How long have you been in South Africa?
A week.
I don't know how you got your ticket.
Just what are you doing in this car, Kuli?
I have a ticket. A first-class ticket.
How did you get hold of it?
I sent for it in the post. I'm an attorney, and I didn't have time.
There are no colored attorneys in South Africa. Go and sit where you belong.
I'll take your luggage back, sir.
No. Just a moment, please. You see? Mohandas K. Gandhi, attorney at law. I'm on my way to Pretoria to conduct a case for an Indian trading firm.
Didn't you hear me? There are no colored attorneys in South Africa.
Sir, I was called to the bar in London and enrolled at the High Court of Chancery. I am, therefore, an attorney. And since I am, in your eyes, colored, I think we can deduce that there is at least one colored attorney in South Africa.
Smart bloody Kaffir. Throw him.
Just move your black ass back to third class, or I'll have you thrown over the next station.
But I always go first class. I've traveled all...
So just began his journey of transformation. He was thrown off a train for sitting in surf class in South Africa because of his Indian heritage. And he laid there somewhat disheveled and with a heap of his stuff thrown around him. And people looking at him as they were leaving, somewhat with disgust and saying to themselves, "How dare you ride in first class, you lowly Indian?" And as I was reading a little bit about Gandhi, he said there was a moment after that something within him transformed. Something happened within his awareness and his consciousness. And he goes on to say that he became a zero. And of course, when I read that, I said, what do you mean a zero? You know, at least have some numbers higher than a zero. I don't want to be a zero. But we talked about being a zero. He said that all the trappings of his life, all the things that he thought was important, him being an attorney, a barrister of the bar, and having a number of initials after his name, all those things that he had thought that were important, that he earned him the opportunity to sit in the front seat of that train, at that moment, he said he became a zero. And he said he rushes on to say that not only when he became a zero, something happened. He began to know fearlessness. Because he said, when you become a zero, and I'm saying this in my own words, you get your bloated nothingness out of the way so that the divine circuits can flow through you, to quote Emerson. You and I become fearless because we are in league with something infinite, something so powerful, it provides us with the support of what we call soul force. This soul force reminds us there is more here than what the eye can see. There's more here than what's going on in the visible world. Realizing there's indeed a God behind everything. Indeed, a spiritual love, a spiritual implosion is ready to break forth. This soul force of life is the soul of humanity. And it's really here so that we can be the messengers and the conduits so that we can align with this soul force to transform the very planet in which we live, which is so needed in our world today. So we're here to activate that soul force. In its purified form, it's a force that changed the world, Gandhi's world. He lost his seat, but he gained a country as a result of allowing that soul force to take him over. This same power, this same presence that moves mountains through people like Mahatma Gandhi and Mother Teresa and the Dalai Lama is available to each and every one of us. So we can also do the same. But the question is this. How do we do this? How can we activate this soul force to transform our corner of the world, whatever that may be? Well, like anything else we think about in this movement, in this teaching, this philosophy, this way of being, it begins with ourselves. So we go back to that statement that Gandhi made, we must be the change that we want to see in the world. Because we know that the outer world, the outer experiences that we see is a reflection of what's going on in the group soul. And if we want to change that world, we must do so from a change awareness, a change consciousness within us. So many people, they want to change the world, but they want to stay the same. So many people, they want to change the world, and they want to stay exactly as they've always been. They want to change their relationships, and they want to be exactly as they've always been. They want to change hither and yonder, but they stay the same person. Can't be done. Impossible. Yeah, they're inherently linked to each other. So understand, too, that there are strategies that we can employ to be those transforming agents that we're meant to be in our own way. And I think it begins when we begin to start out by saying we must recognize and affirm our true nature that we're made in the image and likeness and out of divine stuff, that we are the supreme ambassadors as a center of God's universe. As I like to say, understand what I just said. I said we're the center of God's universe. I did not say we were sinners. I said center. There's been a mistranslation over history. Somewhere, someone had mistranslated the word center, and they read sinner. We are a center in the mind of God, not a sinner. Not a sinner at all. Now, when we hear those words, original sinner, it simply means original ignorance. It means we just didn't know. We just didn't have the information that we needed at that particular moment. But that does not change the essence of who we are simply because we didn't know. It's like somebody walking around complaining about their condition of lack and limitation, not enoughness. And somebody has put $1 million in their bank and they don't even know it's there. It's not the bank's fault because they're walking around acting crazy like they don't have anything going on in their life. They just need to open up their bank account and realize there's something magnificent there for for them. The same thing is here for us when we begin to go into this world. So original sin simply means not knowing who and what we really are, that we're the center of the universe, spiritually made in the image and likeness and the light of God itself. We are here to train our soul, so to speak, to become more of releasing that energy, releasing those talents, releasing those gifts, releasing that potency. All of us have that unlimited potential within us. And when we do our part of something bigger than ourselves for the collective good, Spirit provides the increase along the way. So that's the soul force, and we activate it by recognizing our true nature of who and what we really are. So it doesn't matter what they may have called you in the past. Slow learner, unworthy, not good enough, too tall, too short, not enough education, too much education. It doesn't matter what they may call you. If it's not child of God, wrong label. Forget about it. Forget about it. So we must know who and what we really are. Then secondly, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Transformation simply means going past our previous formation of our thinking. I've been looking around trying to find out something more potent and more powerful than that that's going on within us. And I can't find it. There's nothing more powerful than the thoughts that we're actually believing in and living from. And what's beautiful about this, and you've heard this statement, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God consciousness, God's thinking. Seek ye first the kingdom of embodying the perfect spiritual idea. And what happens is we begin to up-level our octave. We begin to up-level our energy. We begin to up-level our vibration. We are vibratory beings. And if we're in alignment with a high idea, we will begin vibrating on that same level and attracting that same thing in and as our life. And we're feeling the presence of God. And whatever we're working through, whatever work we have to go through, we understand that when we do that, we'll be delivering our spiritual goods. Now, you have to hear this. It's a beautiful thing. You know, we have certain challenges. Some people don't like to use the word challenges. And those are, we have certain problems. They don't like to use the word problems. We call them, they challenges. I got some challenges in life. But some of us have problems. And understand that a problem is nothing more than an emblem. An emblem is really a symbol of where we are stuck in our awareness, stuck in our consciousness. And that stuckness ultimately becomes our experience. We do not want to wake up in the morning and say, God, take away my problems. Just like the old song doesn't say, move the mountain. We do not say, take away my problem. Instead, we say, let me be transformed by the renewing of my mind, and I can rise above it, around it, through it, whatever it may take. And we know that problem is an emblem of where I need to grow, where maybe I become very comfortable. And the universe is saying, grow, develop, unfold. There's more within you waiting to come out. And I think that's what happened with Gandhi. In that moment, he didn't see that as a problem. He saw it as an opportunity to express something about him that was more waiting to be expressed. So maybe we're stuck somewhere. And what we maybe have not done is take a closer examination of what that means for us. Maybe it's saying, let me be aware of the presence of God. Let me be aware of the courage to requalify, to rethink my thoughts and change how I'm seeing things. And it begins to hold a space where we no longer take anything for granted, that everything that comes to us in order for us to grow, develop, and unfold, either we learn from it or we enjoy it, one of the two things. But one thing we don't do, we don't become a victim. Anything that goes on in our life, it may temporarily victimize us, but we can always look at it differently and claim it that is something that's going to make us stronger, help us release more life energy. You've heard the statement, pain is inevitable, but suffering is optional. You know, we're all going to have some pain every once in a while, but suffering is the story we tell ourselves about the experience that we're going through. You know, many years ago, I was with a friend of mine, attorney friend of mine, and we were, you know, we were both guys who would say altered by an experience that we had representing a client. And that person was imprisoned for a crime they did not commit. It was really horrendous. And when we went to go see him, we expected to see him upset and distraught. As I said earlier, pissed off with the world. But when we came to see him, he was bubbling with appreciation. living moment by moment. He refused to become a victim or be a victim, even though his body was incarcerated. So they had pain, but there was no suffering. And we both realized that we were the ones that were in prison. He wasn't. Because we kept telling everybody how bad it was, how upsetting it was, how bad we made it feel for us. And he's realizing that, hey, I get to say what it means. I get to share what it means. Therefore, I get to shape my destiny. And he tapped into that soul force in order to rise above the experience. And eventually he got out, so there was no problem. But, you know, we were all worried he wasn't. But to tap into that soul force, we requalify our thought. A thought process by saying, whatever situation we face, I'm going to look at it as an opportunity to be better, to demonstrate the power within me, to be better at expressing the spirit within me, to be better at being a servant of spiritual qualities. So on a daily basis, we're throwing ourselves wide open so that the person that existed before, the person that existed a week before, a day before, a month before, is no longer here. It's constantly dissolving into a better model of what we used to be. We're here to be a new creature, as they say in the scripture, a new creature in Christ, a new creature in the spiritual field of consciousness. So we realize that's the second thing we do. And thirdly, we have to enter what I call an alchemical process. And we get a little chemical about here now. Mystical chemistry, alchemy. You know, in order to turn lead into gold, there has to be a little bit of gold in the presence of the lead. And then what happens, the alchemist can begin to shift the vibratory frequency and the speed of the molecules that are spinning in the lead. And they can raise the frequency of the lead until it ultimately begins to vibrate at the consciousness or the frequency of the gold. It needs to have a little bit of gold there. So we ask ourselves, how does that translate into our life today? You know, we all have some knowledge. We all have some information. We all know some stuff already about spiritual growth, development, unfoldment. The idea is this, though. We have to use what we already know before we can get more. As I like to say, sometimes we, you know, if you're like me, you got a stack of books. You know, we got books, you know, it'll be taking an eternity for us to even get to read them all. We go to another workshop, we go to another seminar, we go to another lecture. We think, if I can just get that one more piece of information, then my life will be okay. But if we just use what we already know, something magical and big will begin to happen. Because we're often sitting back, wondering, when is my ship going to come in? And we haven't sent any ships out in order for them to come back to us yet. So how often are we waiting? We got a little bit of gold already in our awareness. We already know about forgiveness. We all know about sharing and giving. We all know about meditation and prayer. We already know that if we just stop throughout the course of our day, maybe every hour on the hour, take a breath, and then put our attention on the presence of God, we'll begin to extricate ourselves from the external world. We already know that. So we put ourselves in a position to share those gifts and talents and our time, and more power is given to us. We have to, as they like to say in the old school, you gotta bring some to get some. Is that how it goes? Bring some to get some. Yeah. Okay, I'm kind of a little rusty on the lingo. Anyway, bring some to get some. If you begin to use what you already have, and then the lead part of our life begins to transform into that gold that is already there. And we have our own transformational process, alchemical process. So many people want to understand what the advanced teachings are. The advanced teachings. They say, well, you know, I'd like to read something about advanced metaphysics and advanced spirituality. I already know all this stuff. Why do you keep saying the same thing over and over again? But the fact of the matter is, the only advanced metaphysics is practice. That's it. The only advanced metaphysics is practice. There's theory and there's practice. Someone said, well, at least it maybe said that God suffers a stillbirth every time a person does not use the good that they know. We're here to be the fullness of God that's trying to come through us. And this presence we call God is suffering a stillbirth in our awareness, in our consciousness, because we're not acting by the good that we already know. We want something big to happen. We want maybe some advanced training, but we're not acting by what we already know. But if we do, we begin to enter what I call an Olympic-focused soul training, acting by the good we know. And a shift occurs within us. It's subtle at first, but it becomes more pronounced as it evolves. We start, of course, by praying for ourselves. Praying for ourselves. You know, we go back to that statement from Gandhi, be the change you want to see. That means that, you know, as someone says, you know, prayer does not change things. Prayer changes people. People change things. And if we want to break free from the collective beliefs and experience from the external world, we must be that change agent for it to happen. But we don't stop there. If we stop praying for ourselves, we understand that we have to begin to pray for others. You know, we used to pray for ourselves. You know, God, I need this. I want that. Please, God, get this person out of my life. Please, God, bring this person into my life, whatever the case may be. But if we start praying for others, a shift happens. We start embracing others. But then if we want to go deeper, a shift takes place even a more profound level. We start praying for our so-called enemies in life. You know, the person that gets on your last nerve. The person every time you see him on TV and hear him say something. It just causes something within you to... No, I'm just, you know, I don't know who that might be. It could be a fictitious character inside of a movie. You understand what I'm saying? The villain comes up and it just causes, so you forgive that individual. People have done some bad things to us, we may say. And the people have done bad things. Sometimes we're projecting what we're seeing in ourselves. And then our prayer work shifts and we're embracing those people. And we come to the understanding that the enemy was within our own household, within our own mind. Or as Pogo said in that old cartoon, we have seen the enemy, and it is us. The unresolved issues within our soul, we sometimes project them onto other people. You know, I had a high school student one time asking me some questions. I thought he was going to ask me something spiritual, but it was more like an international political question. And I said, I don't know nothing about that, but go ahead. And he said, you know, why are we looking for nuclear weapons when we got them all? We don't want to know where they are, but we got them. We make them, we sell them, but we're looking for them in this little country way over there. We try to find them there. And I said, well, that's a good question. You need to ask those in power how that works. But I think it goes back to the realization that the enemy is within our own household. A shift occurs in our awareness. To from praying for ourselves, to praying for others, to praying for those individuals that we cannot stand. And realize there is no enemy. The only enemy we see is the perceived one in our minds. Someone told me one time, I think if I can get it right, that you know, we're never at war with another person. We're at war with our perception of them. We're not seeing them as they are. We're not seeing them, we're seeing them from how not as they can be. We're seeing them from a perception, from a little point of view in a space and time. Sometimes it's hard to see that. I have to admit, I'm working on that. But if we do, we find ourselves in a sea of oneness. And we begin to draw from a soul force. We tap into that mystical state. And mysticism is not some far off place. It's in our awareness. It's in our connection with spirit. It's our connection with the spiritual qualities of love and peace and understanding. Everyone is involved as an image and likeness and out of God. We begin to get into that kind of awareness. We begin to get in tune with spiritual values that are eternal, that never change, that represent the better angels of our nature. You know, I know if anybody was following this a while back, you know, there was a big kerfuffle over, an interview that in Porter, Gayle King had done for, I think, Leslie, anyway, it'll come to me, a former WNBA player. And they were talking to Lisa Leslie, yes. Some of you are following the news like I do. Every once in a while, you know, I had the seventh grade educational teachers that keep up with current events. So that was my current events. And, you know, of course, you know, there was a, you know, a backlash, and there was a backlash to the backlash, an apology, and people complained about the apology. But I began to think about the one thing that kind of brought it all to a head was that, you know, the network and the person that worked there took that one little clip, and they put it on, you know, social media, and it was very inflammatory. And, of course, the purpose of all of that is to begin to get more eyeballs, get more people to see it, to watch it. And what I realized that in that moment, that individual had let their materiality, that is for profit, to usurp our humanity, to usurp what it means to take care of another person or see it from a higher point of view. We don't want to do anything for strict materiality. When we tap into soul force, we're going to something bigger. So we're not using the universe on our behalf for a materialistic, self-centered point of view. Instead, what we want to do is peek through this mist, or this mist of eternity, through our prayer work, so we see the light of God, where there's nothing but harmony and order, and that's what we depend on. Instead of trying to bend the universe in our direction, we seek to be available to the qualities of love and wisdom and harmony. It begins with our so-called little selves. When that happens, there is a soul force that takes over. And that soul force has allowed Gandhi to transform the entire nation and free the nation from the shackles of colonialism. It is a soul force that allowed Martin Luther King and civil rights workers at that time to look hate right in the eye and say, I love you anyway. As individuals had said, I would not lower myself to hate another human being. I will love while I'm moving through the transformational process. Soul force can take us over. And when we do, we allow ourselves to be in league with people like Nelson Mandela, who spent 27 years in prison and came out a forgiving man, able to transform a nation from bloodshed to peace. But we don't want to be fooled by those names, whether it's Mother Teresa, the Holiness of the Dalai Lama. We understand that all of those were just ordinary people. They did not come here in any special way or special means. There are human beings just like you and me. They happened to be at the right place at the right time and had their consciousness right to do the work that needed to be done. But we are just as significant. We are just as significant. That as we do the little things that we're called to do, with our consciousness being involved in a revolution of values, being in tune with the high prerogative of our spirit, what we will do is magnify the Lord, or the soul force. As it says in that Luke scripture 1:46, my soul doth magnify the Lord, magnify the Spirit, magnifying that invisible something that we all have within us. And whatever little thing we're called to do, it becomes big for the presence of God. And our consciousness becomes a clearinghouse, neutralizing the false notions of life, neutralizing the false perspectives of life. And when people come into that atmosphere, they will know something is different about us. And we will not react as most people react. Instead, there will be a response, something within the depth of our being, a soul force. It will kick in, a response of love and patience and kindness and givingness and forgiveness beyond what we can do humanly. When that happens, soul force becomes the way of the world. There's a power there. There's a presence there. And when we tap into that, something happens. Something happens. Because God is there. And with God, all things are possible. Peace and blessings to you.
We are grateful for the opportunity to share with you today and hope you've taken something from this Sunday's message. If you'd like to hear more from Spiritual Life Center, be sure to click subscribe on the podcast platform you're listening from. You can find out more about our community on our website at www.slcworld.org. We look forward to being a part of your continued spiritual journey. Wherever you are, God is, and all is well.
Spiritual Life Center.